family visited Orlando, Florida, and of course they went to Disney World. The kids wanted to see Cinderella's castle. In they walked, and the place was swarming with people like them. Lots of kids, lots of noise. In they walked. Suddenly, in that great hall, the entire population shifted toward one side. Cinderella had entered the room. She looked magnificent. Beautiful dress, every hair in place, shiny skin, beautiful smile. And the kids, like a sea, swarmed around her. On the other side of the hall was one lone child. He was deformed. He didn't feel confident to go to that side of the hall with the other kids because of his condition. He had been mocked most of his early years. He felt rejected, so he just stood and gazed from afar. Well, Cinderella noticed this one child standing all by himself, deformed, obviously. And she inched her way toward him through the sea of kids, definitely but slowly. When she got toward that child, she got on her knee, eye level, and kissed him. It was a gesture beyond words, a gesture of love. It's a beautiful story. It's very sweet. Christ did infinitely more than just kiss some deformed child. Christ, the beauty of God, came to the ugly world marred by sin to exchange his beauty with our ugliness. Jesus' whole life was marked by giving rather than getting, as was mentioned. To those dying in sin, he gave everlasting life. To those who were diseased, he sometimes, often gave health. To those who were in despair, he gave hope. That was his life. What of his death? In his death, he also gave. First words from the cross, focusing on others. Father, forgive them, man's greatest need. Second statement, a man who was in despair. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The third statement Jesus gave was a familial statement. It was to his own mother. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Your first words and my first words, though you don't remember them, you can guess what they were. They all sound the same. Whether it's a but it's something like that. Not much more than that. That's your first word. There's nothing articulate about your first moanings. You don't start by saying, Mother, shall we discuss my future education? You can't do that. You have to grow into that. Our first words are the same, pretty much. Our last words, however, vary dramatically. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, people die differently. Some die with hope, joy, confidence. Others die in absolute agony and despair. A person's last words tell you a lot more about that person than a person's first words. Jesus' last words upon the cross indicated the kind of life and focus that he lived with. Service, love, giving. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. He was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's when they put the spikes in his wrist and in his feet. They raised the cross. For the next 3 hours, Jesus uttered three short statements from that cross. I mentioned what they were already. Then at 12 noon to 3, darkness covered the land. Then from 3 onward, the next few moments, Jesus uttered four final statements from the cross. Then he died. Crucifixion was painful. You know that. We've studied that before. The pain was excruciating. It was the worst possible form of death that they could execute at that time. The Persians invented crucifixion. The Romans perfected it. The theme tonight has been sort of a family theme, and I want to read a portion of Scripture, three verses out of John's Gospel. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, we know that's John. By the way, what I like about this is John wrote that. And John never referred to Peter as the disciple whom Jesus loved, but he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I like that. If Peter would have written it, maybe he would have said concerning himself, the disciple Jesus loved. Jesus loved everybody and made you feel like you were the only one. He singled you out, man. He loves you. He refers to himself, the disciple who Jesus loved. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. It's hard to imagine anything worse for a mom than to see her child in agony and with mockery withering away into death. Nothing could be worse for a mom. What made it worse than that for Mary was the history that she had with Jesus. Seeing him on the cross, all of those thoughts of that history came flooding back. An angel telling her she's pregnant, but not by a man, obviously. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. She was a virgin. She was going to have the Savior of the world. Then the shepherds who came the night that she gave birth and said, hey, an angel appeared to us. And this is what they said. The Magi that showed up later. And what about the time she and her husband Joseph took that infant Jesus to the temple? And Simeon, this old man out of nowhere, comes up and prophesies about that child. This child shall be the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign that will be spoken against. And a sword shall pierce your own soul, Simeon said to Mary. Mary walked away from that thinking, what is he talking about? A sword's going to pierce my own soul. He's insane. He's nuts. This is weird. Let's get out of here. But she kept that in her heart, and it unleashed at that moment in her understanding. That's what it meant. This is the sword, seeing this event. When Jesus saw Mary, it's interesting how he addressed her. Woman, he said, behold your son. Now, some people conjecture, why would Jesus say that? It sounds like he's being very harsh, very terse, very impolite. Not at all. He wasn't being impolite. It was very common to address a woman as woman. However, it was not an intimate way to address one's mother. Why? I think because Jesus was more than Mary's son. Jesus was Mary's Savior. And at that moment, though he loved her, and he will prove it by his words, we're all sinners in need of the same salvation. Woman, Jesus said to her. See, Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. She is not the co-mediatrix or the co-redemptrix of the human race. Mary was a disciple who needed God's grace. That was her own admission. She talked about needing salvation. Only sinners need salvation. Woman, Jesus addressed her, behold your son. Now, in saying that, Jesus is honoring his mother, fulfilling the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Who's going to take care of her? John. Interesting, isn't it? I say it's interesting because Jesus had four, there's four names in the New Testament we can read, four stepbrothers or stepchildren that were in that family. And their names are listed. There were other stepbrothers in that family. Why didn't Jesus call for one of them? A couple reasons, I think. Number one, they were not believers till after the resurrection. Second, they probably weren't there. John was there, the Bible says. None of the other disciples were there. And so Jesus entrusted Mary to the spiritual care as well as temporal care of that disciple whom he loved, John. Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, no doubt was dead. We don't know exactly what became of Mary after this. Tradition says that she lived 11 years after this and died at the age of 59 in Jerusalem, which would mean Mary was 15 when she gave birth to Jesus and died at age 59, if tradition holds up. But here's the point that we can't miss. Jesus' whole focus in life and in death was on other people. Other people. Father, forgive them. Today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. It was all about other people. Which is to me absolutely staggering given the absorbing, consuming nature of suffering. If you've ever suffered a pain that is chronic for a period of time, you often think about nothing else but that pain. It's hard for you to think about somebody else. A need is brought up. Yeah, but I'm in pain. Pain is all-consuming. The victim usually thinks about the victim. Jesus thinks about others. Jesus is performing the most important work ever, salvation. Yet, while he's doing that, he thinks about family, his mother, relationships, her, them. That's the point I want to leave you with. Relationships involve responsibility. If you have children, that's a relationship. That involves responsibility. You took time to have them, take time to talk to them. You have a wife or a husband. You took time to date and to marry them, take time to nurture. Same with friendships. Relationships involve responsibility. And that means no matter who you are, if you go off and perform some great ministry in this world that God has called you, ministry calling, can never supersede relationships. Oh, but I feel called to go. Really? I've met people who suddenly felt called to the mission field when there was problems at home. Of course. Suddenly, you get a call. Or you make one up. J. Oswald Smith said to a missionary group, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." Think about how Jesus nurtured relationships. To his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He appeared after he resurrected to his men, the apostles, and said, "No one's going to take your joy from you now." A special appearance to Peter, who failed him at the Sea of Galilee and reinstated him. And then commissioning the disciples to go and preach the gospel. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians that Jesus even appeared to James, his stepbrother, after the resurrection. A special appearance to him. Probably that was the time he believed. Those relationships in his life were nurtured in life and death and with Jesus in resurrection. One author writes of this saying on the cross this way: Mary is older now. The hair at her temples is graying. Wrinkles have replaced her youthful skin. Her hands are calloused. She has raised a household of children, and now she beholds the crucifixion of her firstborn. In that last look, they shared a secret, the full extent of which was too painful to say out loud. Mary had learned the heartache that comes from saying goodbye. To love her son from a distance, on the edge of a crowd, outside of a packed house, on the shore of the sea. Question: what kind of God would put people through such agony? What kind of God would give you families, then ask you to leave them? What kind of God would give you friends and then ask you to say goodbye? Answer, a God who knows that the deepest love is not built on passion or romance, but on a common mission and sacrifice. Answer, a God who did it himself. Jesus looked at Mary. His ache was from a pain far greater than the nails and thorns. In their silence, they again shared a secret and said goodbye. Heavenly Father, what lessons we learn from a brief statement on the cross. Several of them lined up in a row that tell us that Jesus lived for others. Even in agony, he thought of others. The relationships that he had, he cherished, he took responsibility for, he nourished. That's what we're called to do, Lord. Here we are at communion. That's what we call it, communion. We're together communing together over the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're not separate. We're a unit. Spiritually as a body of Christ and literally as families joined together. Lord, I pray that we would learn these lessons well, to nurture, to love, to cherish. In Jesus' name, amen. Now tonight, the communion board isn't going to come up alone. I've asked the husbands and wives to come and serve communion. You know, before I got married, I was a dork. And there still is a lot of residual around, but honestly, my wife undorked me quite a bit. Well rounded out my life, balanced me out. And some of the men of the communion board I know well. And I know without those wives, they would really be hurting for certain. And so it will be families sharing tonight and serving you, the family of God. Father, after you sent your Son, when he was with his disciples, we remember reading that he took the Passover bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body broken for you." Lord, you told us to eat this often in remembrance of that event, the event of the coming and the breaking. Lord, we think of the pain that you felt. We really can't imagine that kind of pain because it's compounded by the suffering due to sin that Jesus took upon himself. But by his stripes we are healed, and for that we rejoice. And because of the liberty that we have tonight, we take the element of this bread in remembrance of you, in honor of you. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread.
Lord, I thank you that your word says that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of our sins, and that there's none of us righteous, not one. And Lord, I realize that any righteousness of my flesh is as filthy rags. There's nothing I could do to earn your favor. There's nothing I can do to wipe away the stain that the sin leaves on my heart and in my life and in the lives of others that I defile in my sinfulness, Lord. But your blood cleanses. Your blood makes me whole again. Your blood gives me a second chance, brand new and pure and undefiled. And so I thank you, Lord, that you can fix what's broken and you can mend that which has been torn and you can make white that which has been filthy, Lord. And I thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name.
Now, if you'd pass those cups to the middle, will pick them up and dispose of them. Through the course of the evening, in word and in song, we have been praying. As Christians, we know how to pray, but the Bible then says, pray one for another. The easiest thing I can do when I pray is to pray for myself. I'm in touch with what I want. It's more difficult to pray for others. It's called intercession. That's what we're called to do. We want you to know that it's a delight for us to be able to do that for you tonight. And so for the next few minutes, what we're going to do is we have the communion board. Wives, we're all lined up here ready to pray. If there's needs in your life, maybe specifically, let's say, needs in your family that we can pray for. In a relationship that's broken, estranged, and you want strengthening, you want prayer. If there's a prayer for healing that you would like to ask the Lord for, then you come up and we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. Depending on the response, we may not be able to cover everyone, at least before we let the service out, but we'll be around as long as we need you to pray for you. So as we continue in worship, there's a bunch of us up here. Just come up, line up, and we'll pray for you, lay hands on you, and individually ask the Lord for the need that you have, and it'll be our delight to do that. Could we all stand for just a moment? It's a little bit past our time, and the kids are over in the kids' area. So we're going to close with a song and a prayer, and then we can continue to pray for those who have come forward. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your goodness and that your ear is open to the cry of your children. What a great, great, wonderful time we have had in your presence, confessing sins to one another, admitting needs to one another, coming in weakness to such a strong God. Your shoulders are so broad, one day they will bear the reign of the world, and certainly they are big enough to handle our needs. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.